If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17 will be our beginning point this morning, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And while you're turning to that, I'll turn my attention to a few words at the beginning of this meeting to express my deep appreciation for this opportunity to spend this time with you this week. I know many of you, I do not know, but I'm glad that we share together in Christ Jesus, a bond that no matter who you are or where you are, we are one in Christ. And I'm very, very glad that I'm given this privilege to share in your family spiritual heritage this week, and I hope that the things that I have to do and to say will be helpful to you. It will be my effort to keep directing you and redirecting you to the Bible, to the Word of God. And I feel somewhat inept about that because I know what you get on a regular basis. And I'm not going to be able to do anything new or different. I'll just be able to do it in the way that I'm able to do it. I could stand up here and instead of spending so much time in the Scriptures, say so much about what Sewell and Kenita Hall mean to me personally. And I'll just have to forego a lot of that other than to say I love them dearly. And not so much for who they are, but for what they have done for me in the kingdom and making me feel closer to the Lord and wanting to do better. And I know they have accomplished that for you for all these years, and I must go on. Perhaps from time to time I'll say some things that will express in some small way my love and appreciation for them both. But I love you too. Good congregation and so much that you have meant to the cause of Christ, not only here but in so many places. And may God help you in your efforts and your work, not only this week but in whatever future God and His providence has. I'm so thankful for the providence of God that allows me to be here. I survived a plane trip. The takeoff was smooth. The flight was smooth. It took him two bumps to get us down quietly. The second one felt real good. And then I got through the MARTA system okay, although one of the trains was down. And then the one we got on stopped for about 15 minutes in the middle of I don't know where. And then I survived the Doraville traffic through the good piloting of Brother Hall. And I didn't fare too well with the questions that the young people asked me last night. It's kind of embarrassing to be asked a question, a Bible question, you don't know the answer to. But Sewell didn't know it either, so I feel pretty good about that. I'm so grateful that God in His providence has allowed me to be here, and I want to do this good. And I think that by emphasizing the Scriptures, that good will be done in our time together. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, passage that you are completely familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible. I'd like to bring the children into this lesson for sure this morning. Maybe they can help me with a song that you've learned in your Bible class, and the children and those of childlike spirit may join us in the B-I-B-L-E. See, the ones that don't even know how to spell yet will know that song. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. There are probably more verses of that. That's the only one I know. But, you know, you have the small children that can hardly hold a Bible will be able to start singing that song. And you know what it does? It plants a seed there that needs to grow. And no matter how old you get, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. And you stand on it, and you stand in it, and you stand with it, and everything's going to be all right someday. You know, sometimes it'll get a little rocky in places, but not because of the B-I-B-L-E. It will be because of sin and mistakes and evil people and sometimes our own inadequacies, but the Bible is the Word of God. And we need to emphasize that and re-emphasize that in a modern world which for the most part, I think, thinks of the Bible as, if you think of it at all, a bunch of stories, some of them pretty interesting. You know, Jonah and the whale, that's a pretty interesting story, although Benny would say, that's all it is. It's a fable. A cunningly devised fable, but a fable nonetheless. It's not really something that you can say is actual history. And then there will be those who say, well, it's the Bible is history. You can't pass that off. It's definitely history. But that's all that it is. Or that it is a book that does have some good things in it, good things to follow, good principles of life. You know, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. That's a good principle to live by in this world. And you know, you don't really even have to be religious to think in those terms. And so there are all kinds of impressions that people have about the Bible, but I'll tell you what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of all the ways that God throughout the ages has chosen to express himself, and sometimes he did so directly, spoke from heaven. In these latter times, has chosen to speak to us through his Son. And how do we get the message from Jesus Christ, the Son of God? We get it through the Scriptures. And even in times before Christ, the Scriptures were being written. God could have written it in the sky. He could have spoken. He could have spoken directly to our hearts. But he chose the written word to express his will to mankind, and it is that the Scriptures claim that for themselves. The Apostle Peter had this to say in 2 Peter 1, in verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote what the Holy Spirit gave them to write. And it even indicates, and Peter will say in the first chapter of the first letter, that sometimes they didn't even realize exactly of whom and when they were speaking. They just knew that it was somewhere in the future. The Holy Spirit worked through them to bring the plan of God and the will of God into being. And they didn't privately come up with their own ideas. Oh, that Jonah and the whale, that would make a good story. So, that wasn't invented. These stories of the Old Testament and the stories of the New Testament, they are the product of the mind of God. And we need to always remember that. And our children need to understand that, and they need to remember that. The B-I-B-L-E is not just a good book, it's God's book. and men moved, worked and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not of any private interpretation. Not of their own will, but of God's will. And Peter will say earlier in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he goes and talks about God speaking on the holy mount there, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That wasn't just a tale. That mount of transfiguration that you read in the gospel accounts. See, modern scholars and theological scholars, if you want to call them that, they come up with some kind of explanation. Well, that didn't really happen. Christians fabricated that in order to promote the movement, the Christian movement. They just made this story up. Says who? Says some modern scholar that spends not enough time studying the Bible and too much time thinking about his own position. Got to come up with something new. I guess I'm grateful to have one of these simple minds that just says that's what the Bible says and that's what happened, and I believe it with all my heart. Because how should we view these scriptures? It's okay. Well, that's inspired of God. But what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Well, the first thing that we need to do with that, my friends, is to believe it. That this is the Word of God. These are the words of God. This is the mind of God being communicated to us. I need to believe that and accept it, that it is absolutely so. In John 2 and verse 22, when Jesus had risen from the dead, it says that his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Some of the things that Jesus was saying to them orally, they were having trouble comprehending. It was still the word of God, but it didn't stick. It didn't stay with them, and they didn't fully understand it. But after he arose from the dead, the scriptures became clearer to them. And they saw how that the scriptures signified what Jesus said and what he did and the promises that were made. Jesus said this in John 5 and verse 39, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The scriptures testify of me. They talk about me. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty conceited idea if it's not true. They were coming and speaking of me. They were looking toward me. That is the truth. God's truth. And I need to believe that. Some of the people who heard Jesus say that didn't believe it. Believe it. Believe it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." When he went into to the cities, he would go to the synagogue, and what would he do? He would reason with them from the scriptures, Acts 17. If there's anything I'm going to try to imitate the Apostle Paul in this week, or attempt to do so, it will be to reason from the scriptures, to bring to our mind, to remember and to emphasize the scriptures. Now, I want to make some practical applications, but I want to keep coming back to the scriptures. The scriptures are the word of God. They are inspired word of God, and they are profitable, and we need to spend our time in that. The scriptures. They need to be believed. And while we're thinking about that and studying the scriptures, I would like to emphasize to you that the scriptures can be and are exciting. Not for some people. what do you people do? You go to seem like you go to church all week long. What is it you're doing over there anyway? You know, y'all bingoing it, or you have supper all that, you're eating all that. What in the world are you doing over there? We're studying the Bible. What? And somebody's reaction might be, how dull. And maybe every now and then, Christians that do it all the time think about that. I want to say something to you. The study of the Scriptures is exciting. I'm not going to say to you that every Scripture is interesting. You'll get into some segments of Scripture, they'll have a list of genealogy this long, and you'll get lost about halfway through, and it's not very interesting. I'm not saying that disrespectfully, I'm just saying it so. Not every page of every part of the Bible is interesting, but most of it is. And most of it is very exciting. And to show you a biblical example of excitement, you go to Luke, the 24th chapter, where Jesus, after he has risen from the dead, he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he encounters a couple of disciples, and the Bible says that their eyes are beholden so that they cannot tell who he is. And some people say, well, now that's interesting, but it's the truth. And I don't know how to explain that, how that people who were his disciples didn't know who he was, but it's hidden from them, and a conversation ensues. And in verse 27 it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. They had a Bible study walking along the road, just talking about the Scriptures. And then it became evident to them, their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was, and then he disappeared. I don't understand that either. But nevertheless, after he goes, it says this in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? They got excited just having a Bible study, talking about the Scriptures. And they got all kind of worked up because this teacher was saying, the Scripture said he was going to rise from the dead. And the Scripture is true. And their hearts burned within them. I sometimes refer to that as spiritual heartburn, which is a very good thing. An excitement that comes from studying the Scriptures. And we need to capture that or recapture that. And when it's no longer exciting, it's no longer something that I've got a strong appetite for, well, that's where I need to address the problem with the great physician. You know, if your physical appetite was waning, I'll tell you what, you'd get to the doctor and say, something's wrong with me. Not only am I not eating like I used to, I don't want to. Boy, the day I wake up that I don't want to eat anymore, I'm telling you, I'm going to the doctor. Well, when you wake up one day and your spiritual appetite, you know, is waning, and your appreciation for the Word of God, for the Scriptures, is not what it used to be, you go to the great physician, you tell him straight out what the problem is, and please help me. Help me to long for the spiritual milk and the meat of the Word that I may grow thereby unto salvation. Something's wrong with my appetite, and I need help. Because, you see, along with the noble Bereans, the Scriptures need to be searched, and they need to be searched daily. We can't just be satisfied that they are not of private interpretation, but they are inspired Word of God. They're the kind of things that I need to be searching and diligently finding what the Scriptures have to say. Acts 17:11, those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I'm telling you what, as good of preachers as David Baxton and Sewell Hall and these teachers are, we need to have this healthy desire to know it. Telling me the truth? What do the Scriptures say? I need to search the Scriptures, because that's where the Word of God is. I need to view the Scriptures as a place that I can go for learning that produces patience and comfort and hope. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, even of the Old Testament Scriptures, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning. I'll just stop right there to say, well, that's the problem with a lot of people. I don't want to learn. I didn't like learning when I was in school, and I don't particularly like learning now. I wish we'd get over that, because if you're going to know anything about God and that's really important, you're going to have to learn. And the Scriptures are for learning. They're for teaching. They're profitable for doctrine. Well, somebody's got to learn. And you got to have a learner's disposition. I don't know whether they have it up here in Georgia, but in Florida they have, for drivers, young drivers, a learner's permit. And the day they are qualified for that, they run down to the station there, take the test, and now they've got their learner's permit, and there's nothing they want to learn how to do any better than to drive a car. Well, I need to grab some of that same kind of disposition when it comes to learning. What does God want me to do? What does He want me to be? What does He want me to think about Him? How does He want me to view His Son? How does He want me to view my brethren? What does He want me to do with my neighbor? How should I treat my enemy? I should have a desire to learn. You got to want to learn. And you never get too old to learn. You get too old to remember, but you don't get too old to learn. And I meant to say this a while ago, but I forgot. Yeah, on this exciting part, I'll tell you one of the things that happens to somebody my age, and one of these days you'll be there if you live long enough. One of the things that happens, I'll come to a passage of Scripture, I say, wow. I love those spiritual wows. The insight that comes out, I say, I don't know whether it's a new discovery or it's something that I knew 10 or 15 years ago, and I forgot that I knew it. But it's just as exciting as if it were the first time, I'm telling you. You're standing up there teaching a class. Somebody will say something in a Bible class that actually makes sense, and you go, I never thought of that. That's the reason we have these things. I heard one skeptical, cynical preacher say, well, Bible class is nothing but the pooling of ignorance. I don't like to look at it that way. Every now and then, somebody will say something in a Bible class and say, where in the world did that come from? But you know, you go on to the next verse. But I've learned so much from my fellow Christians. Exciting. You'll have to capture some of that to go to a gospel meeting every night of the week in Atlanta, when there are 1,001 things that would tear and pull at you. And for some of you, it's not very easy getting here. But an excitement, a desire, a longing to grow, and a willingness to search is what it's all about. And when you want that, and when you want to know what the Word of God has to say, and you want to know how to apply it to your life, you'll do whatever it takes to get here. Other times, other than a gospel meeting, what do you suppose they do at this place during Bible study? When the little children come and the gospel chariot rolls over Satan and the little light, you know, it out. What do you suppose they're doing? Studying the Bible. They're learning the Scriptures. And we need to excite our children about Bible study too. And not only excite them, but drag them out of bed or whatever the case may be and get them here so that they can be taught the Word of God additionally to what you're doing at home, right? Of all the things you want your children to search and to learn, you want them to know the Bible. Why is it wrong to lie? Just because mom and daddy don't think it's a good idea? It's wrong because God doesn't like it. And we need to be, our children need to search the Scriptures. Teenagers need to search the Scriptures. 80-year-old people need to search the Scriptures. We all need to search the Scriptures. That's how we should view this. These are the words of God. They need to be believed. They need to be searched. And obviously, they need to be obeyed. If this is God's will, if this is God's word, and God is making commands and demands upon people, this is what you do. This is how you live your life. This is how you think. You know what? This gets into even how you think. What you think about. What your attitude is. That's what the Scriptures do. They get in and they expose your innermost being. And so you have to do what it says. Paul talks in Romans the 16th chapter, in verse 25 and 26, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God." Now listen to this. "For the obedience to the faith." Faith and obedience. That's how you treat this. Not just, boy, that Jonah story, that's interesting. Faith and obedience. That's what it's all about. We don't teach our children just the interesting little stories, but we're teaching them how God wants them to think, how he wants them to act, what ultimately God wants us to do when we violate his will. What am I supposed to do to get right with God again? What do I need to do to go home to heaven? That's what the Scriptures are all about. And I'll tell you, there's just a whole lot that I can say today, but I don't have time. But I do want to say this. The power is in the Word. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's power in so many ways, demonstrated in so many ways. Creative, sustaining power, healing power, destroying power. God who can do it all. And the Scriptures keep coming back that the power of God to save people is in the Word. Don't ever forget that. And while you're thinking about that, where the power is not, it is not in men. As much as I love him, and I love him dearly, the power is not in Sewell Hall. The power is in the message that he preaches here, and that God willing, he will preach in New York City, or London, or Romania, or wherever the providence of God may take him. The power is in the Word. And I want to say that clearly about myself as well. The power is not in my engaging personality. I'm as huggable and lovable as the next guy. But the power is not there. And I don't care how well it's said or how poorly it's said, the power is in the Word, and I don't ever need to forget that. It's not in papers or editors of papers. It's not in the church. The power is not in the church. The power is not in the college, any college. It's not in anything. It's in the Word. The power is in the Word. And I need to view it as that. That this is powerful stuff. This leads me to God. This leads me in my life. This leads me home. The power is here. Now, if the power is in the Word, then you and I better get in the Word. We need to spend time in the Word. When you come here, pay attention. Most people that get up here aren't doing it just to flap their gums. They're trying to direct you to the Word. Because that's where it is. That's what it's all about. If you say, what's it all about? What's it all about? When you get through reading Ecclesiastes and the man has tried everything, he's enjoyed life from every aspect, and he's also been through some deep and dark valleys. And he comes to the end, and he says, you know, you think about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth, because when the days come that you get older, it's not much fun anymore. He just tells what life is all about, and it gets kind of cynical at times. You've got to be careful in reading Ecclesiastes or you'll get depressed. You have to understand. I tell you what you have to understand. You have to understand where he's going and where was he going. He comes to the end. He comes to the conclusion of the whole matter and asks the question, what's it all about? What's the whole purpose? What's man here for? What's it all about? You know it. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's all there is, folks. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what kind of automobile you drive. I don't care how many places you visited in this world. And I don't care how many deep, dark valleys you've had to traverse. And they may be many. But when you get done doing all of that, all that really matters is staying in the Word. That's why preachers are told to preach the Word, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's accepted or not accepted, whether they listen to you or don't listen to you. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. I know you get plenty of that, and may God in his rich blessings toward you see to it that you continue to get that from here on out. You know, every now and then you hear somebody say, well, not much Bible being taught. Sometimes that gets passed around kind of easily and it's not true. But if it's ever true, if it is true, anywhere, anytime, any place, get back to the Word. Because the power is in the Word. You want to know what will really keep this congregation strong and active and a great influence for good here and all over the place? The Word. You get away from that, you're nothing. How shall I view the Scriptures? Inspired of God. God speaking to us. God's message to us. Believe it. Search it. Desire it. Follow it. All the way home. Want to go home? We're getting ready to leave this place here momentarily. You want to know how to go? I mean, really home. Get in the Word. Those that are lost are found in the Word. Those who have gone astray will come back through the Word. If you're going to reach somebody for Christ, it will be through the Word. Not who you are or what you are. Now, you can get in the way, or you can help open a door by your personality, but ultimately it will be the Word. In closing, there are a few verses from Psalm 119, that wonderful passage on the Bible, on the Scriptures. Just a few verses. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. What do young people need more than anything else? I hate to disappoint them, the car's not it. Doesn't even make the top 10. What they need more than anything else is the word. I've sometimes been asked to preach lessons on what young people need. And I spend the majority of my time talking about the Bible. They need that just like 90-year-old people need that. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word, verse 16 says. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Every now and then you need to go back and revisit Psalm 119. Long psalm, and it gets repetitive, but I'll tell you, it's good repetition. And get up from that and love the Word of God with all your heart and strive to keep it. One of the things that the Word of God says, according to Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, from the Word, from the mouth of Jesus himself, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the word. And then Jesus said in verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Now we read that and we have to come to a conclusion. I'm either going to do what the Bible says, I'm going to do what Jesus says, or I'm going to not believe. What's your condition this morning? Do you believe the Word? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Have you done what the Bible says? That isn't all that the Bible says. Jesus also said to repent. God wants us to repent. He wants all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Commands it. Demands it. And then he wants us to do these things that show our allegiance to him. Have you begun that journey in your initial response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your faith in Christ? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Raised to walk in newness of life, the newness of life set forth in the Bible, the Word of God. If you're ready this hour, at the singing of the invitation song, feel free to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and begin your new life in God's Word. Are you ready? Will you come while we stand and sing?